When a team wins a professional championship, whether this be football, baseball, or basketball, or really you could put any team sport into this category, the owners of the team are allowed to give anyone who works for the organization a championship ring if they choose to do so. So, of course, the players and the coaches will get a ring, but also players on the practice squad. They're allowed to give them a ring. They're allowed to give scouts a ring. Front office employees can get a big, you know, world championship ring. And even grounds keepers are allowed to get a ring as well. And why would people who never saw the field be eligible to get a championship ring? Here's why, church family. Because every person in a successful organization matters. You see, every person, no matter how small their job is, plays a role to the betterment or the detriment of the team or the organization. And if this is true in the world, church family, how much more true is this in the church? And this is what we see going on here in Nehemiah chapter 3. We see a group of people coming together in unity to accomplish a God-sized task. And every person who served to rebuild the wall there in Jerusalem mattered. Again, in reading this passage of Scripture, it might seem like it belongs in the back of the Bible as a part of the appendix, right? It might seem like it's one of those, you know, flyover passages of Scripture. We've all been there, myself included, where you're reading the Bible and you get to this list of names and you're like, I'm just going to skip over that. We've all done that, but we need to understand this morning that this is not one of those flyover passages of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is strategically placed here to show us how the people of God came together in unity to do something incredible for the glory of God. So, by way of context, Nehemiah has now arrived in Jerusalem to start the process of rebuilding the wall that had been destroyed. It had been laying there for probably around 100 years, and he's there to start this process of rebuilding the wall. He's prayed up, he's done the appropriate research and planning and behind the scenes work. He's built a team, he's rallied the people, he's gathered supplies, he's cast great vision to the people. And Nehemiah said to the people there in Jerusalem in chapter 2, he says these words, he says to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." And he says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer derision." And then in verse 18, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So first of all, this morning, church family, let's look at the people of the work. The people of the work who served to rebuild the wall. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, there are over 40 different groups of people who came together to rebuild the wall. As we read this a few moments ago, we see high priests and priests. We see the Levites. We see entire families coming together. Brothers, sons, daughters, goldsmiths are listed, perfumers, rulers of different districts there in Jerusalem, locals, and also people from out of town. Again, we see all types of people with all types of different backgrounds coming together for the glory of God. And today, this would be the equivalent of the pastors and the worship leaders of the church staff, but also professionals and business owners and blue-collar workers and white-collar workers and teachers and coaches and different races, city governmental leaders, mayors and city councilors, moms, dads, sons, daughters, grandmas and grandpas, people from all over, people living in Haskell, but also people living in Coweta and Bixby and Boynton and Stone Bluff or Council Hill and church family. This is the beauty of the church. Think about this today, church family. What other entity on the planet looks like the church? Where all types of people with all types of different backgrounds and histories and pasts young and old, male and female, black and white, rich and poor, where all types of people, united by the Spirit of God, come together for one common cause, to worship God, to serve and to love each other, to serve the purposes of God together, and to advance the kingdom of God together. Again, there is nothing like the local church. Paul likens the local church to the human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And every part of the human body has a role to play, right? Every part of the human body has a role to play. And now that I'm in my 40s, I understand this illustration that Paul uses, comparing the church to the human body. I understand this illustration so much better now that I'm moving up in age. You see, my joints are hurting. I have joints that are hurting that I never knew that I had. And when one part of my body hurts, it affects everything, right? If my elbow is hurting or my knee is hurting or my head's hurting, it affects everything. It affects how I function, how I live, how I act. I mean, one part of the body messing up, it affects everything. And this is what Paul says about the church. You see, when one part of the body of Christ isn't doing his part or her part, it affects the entire church body. And again, you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to read that there, but it's in your outline today, and I would encourage you to go and see how Paul compares the church to the human body. You see, church family, in the local church, in God's church, everyone has a role to play. And in the church, every person and every role matters. Every person is needed. Every person is vital to the betterment of the church. Senior adults that are in this place today, your role and your presence here in this church, it's vital and it matters. Grandmas and grandpas, your presence and role in this church, it matters. Young moms and dads, your presence and role in this church matter. Single adults and young adults and college students, your presence and role in this church matters. Students and children and even babies, your presence and role in this church matters. Students and children, I know that our children are in children's church right now, but students, you guys need to hear this, that you're not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. And your role and your presence in this place is vital, and it matters. You see, every person, every role is needed and it is vital in order for the church to function the best. And maybe today you're not a member of a local church, or maybe you're not a member of this church. We would ask you today to consider becoming a member and immersing yourself into a body of believers, whether it's this church or it's another church. And we would encourage you today to say, I'm going to be on board and I'm going to immerse myself into that local body of believers. Here's why we ask you to do this. Here's why we would ask you to do this here. For several reasons. Number one, you'll be loved here. You'll be cared for here. But also, you are needed here. Every person, every role is vital and matters in the life of the local church. So we see the people of the work. Next, we see the practice of the work. How did they serve? They served in humility. In verses 1 and 22, we see the high priests and the priests of the day stopping their daily duties to help rebuild the wall. And this was very uncommon for the high priests and the priests to engage in this type of labor, but they were leading out in humility. They were leading out by example. You see, church family, no one is above serving the purposes of God and doing his or her part. And this was the mindset of Christ, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In John chapter 13, remember, what did Jesus do? Jesus went and he washed the disciples' just gross and nasty feet. Feet that were getting ready to run from him and to betray him. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said that Christ took the role of a servant and emptied himself, and that the church is to have the same mind and the same heart and the same attitude of Christ. And think about this. What about Nehemiah in all of this? Where's that guy at? Where is Nehemiah at in chapter 3? Well, you'll notice that Nehemiah isn't in chapter 3. Now, there was a Nehemiah mentioned, but it's not this Nehemiah. It's a different Nehemiah. Theologians say that Nehemiah, that he is the writer of this book. He is the author. So he has the ability to take this story and to make it say really whatever he wants. But he's writing this as a memoir of all that happened in Jerusalem, as theologians say, towards the very end of his life. So all of this has taken place, and this is his memoir as he is writing back about this account. But when he writes this part, and for us today, it's chapter 3, as he writes about this great work that happened, notice that Nehemiah doesn't include himself. He doesn't write about himself. You see, all of this happened because of Nehemiah. I mean, he's the one who had this great burden for this to be completed. He's the one who had the vision to see this accomplished. He's the one who went before King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes could have took his life at a moment's notice. He's the one who organized everything. Whenever he got to Jerusalem, he's the one who went around and did all of the dirty work. And we know that he's there in Jerusalem. He's there empowering the people. He's there leading the people. We know that he's serving. But when he writes back about this account, he doesn't include himself in the great work that happened. Why? He took the way of humility. He makes others look good. You see, it wasn't about him. He gives credit to others. And ultimately, we'll see in Nehemiah chapter 6, that ultimately, he gives credit to God for this great work that happened. And church family, this is a great reminder for us today to always take the way of humility. In everything that we do, to always take the way of humility. How does this look like? To giving credit to others, to be okay with making others look good, to be okay with doing the dirty work behind the scenes, even if no one else notices. And again, this was the way of our Savior. This was the way of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Romans 12, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul says it also in Philippians 2, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How do they serve? Well, they served in great humility. Next, how do they serve? We see that they served above and beyond. Above and beyond. Let's go back and look at the Tekoites. Tekoites, we see them in verses 5 and also at the very end in verse 27. So the Tekoites came, as theologians say, from southeast of Bethlehem. And in verse 5, notice that it says that the Tekoites repaired the wall. And as you go on and you continue to read, you'll notice that in verse 27 again, it says that the Tekoites, these are the same group of people, the Tekoites repaired another section of the wall. You see, the Tekoites were willing to do more than their fair share of the work. And church family, this is a great reminder for us today to be willing to go above and beyond what is required of us in serving. So they went above and beyond. Next, how did they serve? Well, notice that some didn't serve. Some didn't serve. Again, look at verse 5. This is a really powerful passage of Scripture. It's forever remembered this way. Some didn't serve. It says, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Who were these guys? Well, the nobles of Tekoa were more than likely the leaders and the aristocrats that were there in Tekoa, southeast of Bethlehem. And it says, the text says, that they wouldn't take part and serve in this great work that Nehemiah was leading. And we need to understand this morning, church family, that these nobles, these aristocrats, that they're not remembered favorably in the Word of God. And the question is why? Why wouldn't they participate in this great work when everyone else was? We see 40 plus different groups of people. They're just serving the purposes of God together. But these one group of people, they weren't doing that. And the question is why? Why wouldn't they participate in this great work when everyone else was? Well, theologians suggest a couple of possibilities. Number one, they suggest that they possibly resented the new leadership that Nehemiah was bringing. You've probably seen that. Maybe in your job, you get a new boss or a new coach or a new teacher or something like that, and you think to yourself, well, who's this guy think he is? And they're probably resenting the new leadership that's been established there in Jerusalem. Or number two, theologians suggest, this is probably another reason, it could be that they were being influenced by those detractors, Geshem or Tobiah. Remember those guys from chapter 2? These guys, Geshem, Tobiah, they didn't like the work that Nehemiah was doing, and they opposed Nehemiah. They complained about Nehemiah. And there is a chance, theologians say, that these people from Tekoa, these nobles, these aristocrats, that they were being influenced by these negative guys there in Jerusalem. And this sounds a lot like the church sometimes, right? We have many doing more than their fair share, like the Tekoites were, working in several areas of ministry, and you have some that are not participating at all. Why? Well, like these nobles from Tekoa, more than likely. They don't like the way that things are going, or they're being influenced by others. They're hearing the voices and the words from others coming in a negative way. And church family, this is just a great reminder for us today not to be like the nobles from Tekoa. It's just a great reminder. It's for myself as well. To not have an attitude like the nobles, those aristocrats who were setting themselves up as above everyone else because they just didn't like the way that things were going. You see, they wouldn't stoop, as Nehemiah says. In other words, they wouldn't submit to leadership. They wouldn't serve. They wouldn't participate. They wouldn't join in on the work that was going on there with the people. And again, we need to understand this, that biblically, they are not remembered favorably. I mean, can you imagine being remembered in one way for all of history, for all of eternity, and it to be remembered in a very unfavorable way? And this is what's going on here with these nobles, these aristocrats there from Tekoa. Next, how do they serve? Well, we see the opposite of this. Some wouldn't serve. Next, how do they serve? They served zealously. Look at verse 20. It says, after him, Barak, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. And this is how the New American Standard Bible translates this verse. And in also several other translations, it says that Barak repaired the wall zealously. Some translations say earnestly. Some say diligently. Some translations say the word carefully. The English Standard Version even takes this word and puts it as a footnote there in the Bible. And think about this, church family. The only thing that we know about Barak in the Bible is that he did his part on the wall zealously. With great diligence, with great passion, with great attention to detail. And again, he's forever remembered this way. And church family, is there a greater way to be remembered than this? These nobles from Tekoa, the way that we remembered them is people who would not serve, people who would not stoop. But the way that we remember Barak is that he served and did his part zealously. And is there a greater way for us today to be remembered than this, as one who served God zealously, as one who served God with great passion, as one who served God with great attention to detail and care? Next, how did they serve? They served willingly. You might say, well, where is that? Well, here I want to show you. Whenever I read chapter 3, and I read it a lot, I can't find any record of professional wall builders. I don't see any record of stonemasons. No carpenters, just regular folk like you and I doing the work. We see merchants, that's modern day business people, perfumers, modern day beauticians, goldsmiths, people that work with the shaping and forming of gold. You might even call them modern day jewelers, priests, modern day pastors, you could say. We even see entire families. And church family, this is a great reminder for you and I today that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary feats. You see, church family, my ultimate job as a pastor is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks to this. I want to read that passage of scripture. He, this is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Another way that you can translate that is elders or overseers or pastors. He gave these men to the church. How? Why? To equip, verse 12, the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, church family, the 12 original disciples were ordinary people, just like you and I. And the same Spirit that empowered the disciples is the same Spirit who empowers you and I. And this morning, you might think that you are unqualified to serve the purposes of God. But can I remind you today that you are not. You are not unqualified to serve the purposes of God. You see, you have the ability to lead someone to Christ. You have the ability to lead a ministry. You have the ability to start a ministry. You have the ability to empower others to do the work of ministry. You have the ability to teach a Bible study or a Sunday school class. You have the ability to plan a mission trip, whether it's local or even overseas. You have the ability to mentor or to disciple someone else. You have the ability to start a Bible study in your workplace or your school system or even your home. You have the ability to leave this place and to go somewhere else, to become a foreign missionary, maybe on a far distant land. You have the ability to lead a prayer time in your workplace or your school or among your family. You have the ability to disciple and to lead your family in the things of God. Again, the same Spirit that empowered the disciples is the same Spirit who empowers each of you today. And the question is this, that I have to ask myself and you have to ask yourself as well. The question is this: am I willing? Am I open? You see, church family, all God needs is that. All God needs is a willing heart. All God needs is an open heart. All God needs is someone that says, God, I surrender myself to you. Use me. Use me however you please. I am willing. I am open. And church family, God will take someone like that and just do amazing and incredible things with. But the question is, are you willing? Are you open? Whenever you have that heart and that attitude, God will take it from there and do the rest. Next, how did they serve? They served in unity. In unity. Look at verses 2, 4, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, and 17. In these verses, 15 different times it says, next to him. Next to him. Next to him. Next to him. You see, church family, Nehemiah didn't write this passively. He wrote this to tell that 40 plus different groups of people, all types of people, with all types of backgrounds and histories and pasts, came together as one, unified with one purpose to accomplish a great work for the glory of God. And there's no record of them fighting amongst each other. It was next to him, next to him, next to him. And church family, this is a great picture of how the church can and should operate today. Next to each other in unity. But church family, think about this. We aren't building a wall. We aren't building a wall together Do you know what we get to participate in? Together, we get to participate in building the kingdom of God. You see, God, He could have done this great work in any way that He chose to do so. At any moment, He could come down and say, you know what? I'm going to do it all myself. But here's the amazing thing, is that He uses you and I, His people, the local church, to do great things for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. We get to participate in building the kingdom of God. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this phrase that Paul uses here, striving together, is only used twice in the entire Bible. And both times that this phrase is used, it's used in the book of Philippians. And this phrase, striving together, is the Greek word synatheleo. It's two Greek words combined together. Soon, which is the idea of coming together, being synced together. Athleo, what does that sound like? Athlete. It's the idea of coming together and being one team together. Soon athleo. It's the idea of laboring with for one common cause. It's the idea of locking arms together for one purpose. Being a team, but we're doing it for the faith, for the gospel, for the glory of God, that we would make much of the name of Jesus Christ together in unity. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And church family, right now, our church is a very unified church. And unity is something that we should continue to strive for above all else. You see, church family, a unified church is a force to be reckoned with. The very last prayer that Jesus prayed for the church, this is right before He is getting ready to go to the cross. I mean, He could have prayed any prayer. But the very last thing that He says before He is captured and taken to be put on trial, one of the last things that He says in the high priestly prayer is this, that they may all be one. Who's He talking about? He's talking about you and I. He's talking about the church, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may all may be in us. Notice, here's why. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, when the church walks together in unity, it points the world to Jesus. When the church walks together in unity, it points the world to Jesus. And then, lastly, the purpose of the work. Why did they serve? Well, why did they serve? We know they rebuilt the wall for protection. We know that they rebuilt the wall for national pride. But do you know why they ultimately rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem? Here's why. To be able to worship God. So that they could worship and sacrifice safely. Derek Thomas, he's a theologian, he writes, this was God's city. It was in this city as much as in the temple itself that worship was offered, sacrifices made, sin atoned for, and the presence of God found. For Old Testament believers, Jerusalem needed to be in a condition so that God-prescribed worship could be offered, meaning that its walls needed to be built to protect the city and the temple from enemies. If you notice and you go back and you look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and you kind of scan out from this, you'll notice that Nehemiah chapter 3, it starts off and ends with the restoration of the sheep gate. The sheep gate. We see this in verses 1 and also at the very end in verse 32. What was the sheep gate? Well, the sheep gate was the gate where the animal sacrifices were brought there into the city in Jerusalem. You see, during this time period, in order for sin to be atoned for, in order for sin to be forgiven, animals had to be sacrificed. And again, if we were to scan out and to go on and to read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to do that over the course of these next few weeks, we're going to see that at the end of Nehemiah, the people, they revert back to their old ways, being disobedient to God and living in sin. And chronologically, the books of Malachi and Nehemiah are two of the last books in the Old Testament. So these books are written, two of the last books in the Old Testament, and then 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. No prophets speaking during this time period, no words given to prophets, no other words from God until the sacrificial Lamb of God was born. You see, a greater and a perfect sacrifice came, not through the sheep gate, but from God Himself. And He has died for the sin of all who would trust in Him and believe on Him in faith. And in closing, I want us to think about this. Think about this in closing. I have it written down there in your bulletin or in your outline. The people in Nehemiah served faithfully so they could sacrifice and worship. We serve and worship faithfully because Christ is our sacrifice once and for all. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?